hymn based on Psalm 72, Jesus Shall Reign. Turning now in the Word of God to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. May the Lord grant us a blessing from the reading of his word. Let's continue with our second hymn, Lord, Thou Alone Art Merciful and True. Please turn with me again in the Word of God to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, and reading from verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May the Lord again grant us a blessing from the reading of His inspired word. Let's pray together. Our great and our glorious, loving Heavenly Father, O gracious God, our infinite Creator God, how we thank Thee and praise Thee that we have the privilege of addressing Thee as our Father. O Lord, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of the living God, the God who has spoken into existence the entire universe, the God who is above all and beyond all, the sovereign God over all history. All our times are in Thy hand. O Lord, we worship and we praise Thee. For Lord, Thou art great, beyond our comprehension, in majesty and power and glory. And yet, Lord, Thou hast condescended to make Thyself known through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we thank Thee for life through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the liberty of knowing Him and having our sins forgiven. O Lord, we worship Thee and praise Thee, Thou who hast loved us first. We thank Thee with all our hearts for these everlasting blessings and promises we have through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we would come this evening to renew our vows before Thee. O Lord, help us as Thy people to ever grow in grace and the knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee that we have so many promises in Thy Word, promises that the good work which Thou hast started in us, Thou will complete. And, O Lord, we would bring these promises to Thee. Help us, Lord, to ever grow into the image of our dear Saviour, to our love for Him to grow. O Lord, to be more fruitful in the service of our dear Saviour, to be a light to others. O Lord, help us increasingly to overcome besetting sins. O Lord, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. May these things be our greatest concern, to please our dear Saviour and to live for Him, to live for the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. And O Lord, we also pray that Thou will grant us an increasing anticipation for that great and coming day when our Lord Jesus Christ will come again to gather us to Himself. Oh, may that glorious hope, oh Lord, inspire us in the most difficult times of life. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for this wonderful reality. Oh Lord, that every event, every circumstance, all these things that take place in our life are ending up into that great event when we will be united, when faith will give way to sight, and we will be with our Saviour forever. O Lord, help us increasingly to anticipate that great and coming day. Bless our service for Thee, we beseech Thee. We pray for the witness of this church in this locality. Bless Thy servants as they come to minister Thy word week by week. O Lord, that the word may not return to Thee void, but Thou would so bless the preached word to the blessing of Thy people and to the saving of lost souls. O Lord, grant every servant who steps into this pulpit Thy mighty grace and power, and that many may be blessed, many of Thy people helped in a wonderful practical way. And O Lord, Thou would grant Thy mighty saving power to those who are far from Thee as the word goes forth. Lord, even bring people into this house of prayer from the community. Lord, all things are possible with Thee. And we pray that as the word goes forth and other means through the internet, Lord, we pray that many may be blessed. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy promises concerning Thy word, that if faithfully preached, it shall not return to Thee void. And, O Lord, we pray for a wealth of blessing. And we also pray for other churches who faithfully proclaim Thy truth up and down this land and around the world. O Lord, we pray that even this Lord's Day, Thou would grant mighty blessing from the pulpit, from those who teach Sunday schools. O Lord, we do pray that many people may be so blessed this Lord's Day, and that the gospel may also go forth in Thy mighty power and blessing, and that lost souls may come to know the Saviour for their own. O Lord, we pray that Thou would especially bless the preaching of the gospel in these last days. Lord, grant Thy servants courage to proclaim Thy truth and not to be ashamed of the gospel. And, O Lord, we do pray for this nation. We do pray for this land. And we pray especially for the rising generation, a generation who is clueless as to the things revealed in Thy word, a generation who has been brainwashed into and conditioned into hating the things of God. But, O Lord, we pray that Thou would pierce through these things with the light of the gospel, and yet have mercy on many more. Bless Thy servants, Lord. We are so feeble and weak, and what can we do except Thou dost come by Thy Spirit and bless. And, O Lord, we pray that this may be the testimony of many, and that Thou would yet have mercy on many. And, O Lord, we pray for Thy servants in lands where there is great hostility towards the truth. O Lord, we pray for Thy people who suffer persecution and imprisonment and all manner of attacks against them. O Lord, we pray as bound with them, and we pray, Lord, that if it please Thee, Thou would grant them freedom in these lands again. But Lord, according to promise, be a very present help in their persecutions and troubles. Grant them such grace, such comfort, such blessing, such unction of the Spirit to bear such a witness that even their persecutors may be moved with the love of Christ. Lord, so bless Thy suffering servants and use them mightily. And, O Lord, keep them faithful to Thee to the very end. O Lord, we pray that thy word may truly be blessed in these lands, and even through persecution and suffering, there may be great opportunities of witness to many. And, O Lord, we pray for those in this fellowship who cannot be with us this evening due to ill health or other difficult circumstances. Lord, we pray that thou would confer a mighty blessing upon them, and those in our midst perhaps who are going through very difficult times. Lord, we thank thee that thou art the God of all comfort, and we pray that thou would so bless and comfort and guide and uphold thy people in these times. And, O Lord, we come now to thy word. We thank thee for it. Lord, instruct us, bless us, help us, Lord, sanctify us through thy word. Thy word is truth, Lord, that we may cleave to thee in this coming week and prove thy promises. Lord, we bring all these petitions to thee with thanksgiving and praise in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue with our third hymn, Awake Our Souls, Away Our Fears. Turning now in the Word of God to the book of Judges, chapter 16 and verse 28. The book of Judges, chapter 16 and verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And my title for this evening's message is Samson's Finest Hour. We see a great contrast in this chapter. We see Samson falling into serious sin. The fall, the calamitous fall of Samson, so tragic. And yet, in his dying moments, we see a great triumphant victory of faith. Now, I will explain a bit more about this. We'll come back to this prayer of Samson and the last moments of his life. But it's important to remember when looking at the narrative of Samson, that prophecy that was given concerning Samson to his parents when he was before he was born, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. But this prophecy was given concerning Samson before his birth. Judges chapter 13, verse 5. The child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, the Philistine oppression lasted 40 years, and Samson was born early in that period, and he was born around 1123 BC, and his tribe, the tribe of Dan, was particularly affected by the attack and the oppression of the Philistines, because as I'm sure you know, the tribe of Dan was right on the border of the Philistine territory. So they were very much affected by this. But not only Dan, other tribes were affected as well. The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim were also impacted by the oppression and the Philistines. They were a real menace, and they were greatly afflicted by their attacks and their onslaught. And so when we read in Judges chapter 16 and verse 30 concerning Samson's death, so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. We must remember this, that Samson's main calling as God's servant was to begin to initiate war against the Philistines. He wouldn't annihilate, it wasn't God's will for him to annihilate the Philistine menace, that would continue. But he would initiate the campaign to wage war against the Philistines. That was his calling. And if you remember that, you're likely to not make mistakes when you come to the narrative of Judges, because people make a lot of mistakes when they come to these chapters in the book of Judges. They make some calamitous mistakes, actually, because they forget the prophecy that the Lord gave to his parents. It's so important to remember that prophecy that was given to his parents. If you bear that prophecy in mind and you come to the chapters concerning Samson, it's really going to help you to expound his exploits. So it's important to bear that in mind. So before we look at the climax of Samson's experience, his last dying moments, we need to look at some misconceptions about Samson, because I believe that he is one of the most misunderstood characters in Scripture. And so we need to reveal these misconceptions. Many modern commentators and many study Bibles view and paint Samson as an uncontrollable rogue. He cannot control himself. He loses his temper very quickly. He's a loose cannon. That's how the modern commentators and the study Bibles today, well, most of them, not all of them, but most of them, this is the new thought concerning the new school of thought concerning not just Samson, but Samson. It's just like watching a soap opera when you read Samson. But that's not the case. This is a modern view. If you read the likes of Matthew Henry and the older commentators, you will soon discover how different they view Samson. They view him in a totally different light if you were to read the older commentators. Well, why is this so? Well, it's because I believe that the older commentators paid very close attention to what Scripture actually said. If you read what Scripture actually says about Samson, you will likely not to make mistakes in the narrative concerning Samson. So, let me give you some examples, some incidents in Samson's life, and you'll see the two views concerning some of these exploits. Remember when Samson, he was in the Philistine territory. He was in Timnath, which was a Philistine, in the Philistine region, and there he saw a Philistine woman and he married her. He asked his parents for permission. His parents were very reluctant, of course, naturally, because she wasn't an Israelite. She was heathen. Nevertheless, the marriage went through, and at the wedding, there were Philistine guests, and they had a deal with Samson. Made a deal with them. He gave them a riddle. I'm sure you know the narrative very well. And he said to them, "Well, if you can guess my riddle, then I will give you 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot discover my riddle, then you will have to pay me the same." And these Philistine guests were wretched individuals. They were murderous individuals. And they went behind Samson's back. They threatened his wife with death unless she gave the information concerning Samson's riddle. So she was pressured to give the information to them. She should have turned to Samson, really, but she gave the riddle. She gave the answer of the riddle to these Philistine guests. And then, when they gave the right answer to Samson, Samson knew what was going on. He knew what they did. And what was his response? Well, he went to a stronghold, a Philistine stronghold, Ashkelon, and he killed 30 Philistines and took their clothing to pay the deal. What do the modern commentators say about this event? Well, one modern study Bible says the following. Samson impulsively used the special gift God gave him for selfish purposes. Well, what about other exploits in Samson's life? What about the occasion where the Philistines, well, they kill his wife. They kill his Philistine wife. And then he takes the 300 foxes, ties their tails together and sets them into the Philistine harvest, the crop fields, and all the crop fields are burnt up by these foxes. And then there's the killing of 1,000 Philistine soldiers with a jawbone of a donkey. And again, here's the modern view on these events. Revenge is an uncontrollable monster. Each act of retaliation brings another. But what do the older commentators say about these events? In these exploits which Samson did against the Philistines? Well, they used, I believe, Hebrews 11 as their guide. Scripture interprets Scripture. So when you read Hebrews 11, we're told that Samson was a man of faith. So that immediately rings alarm bells in my mind that I need to tread carefully when I'm reading the narrative of Samson. He was a man of faith. So, and there are statements within the narrative itself that make it very clear that he was a man of faith. For example, the prophecy given at his birth. His calling was to wage war against the Philistines. And even the event when Samson killed 30 Philistine men to take their clothing. Read what it says. I'll just draw your attention to this. Judges chapter 14, verse 19. Listen to this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Why did the Spirit of the Lord come upon Samson? To do this very exploit, to kill these men. The Spirit came upon him for that particular occasion. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave a change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. Would the Lord by his Spirit come upon his servant to do something which was sinful and wrong? It would seem incomprehensible. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him to fulfill his duty as a judge. Was he a man of uncontrollable anger, just controlled by his passions, dictated by his passions? No, the older commentators say. He was fulfilling his duty prophesied from birth. I've read a lot of older commentators on this, and they all say the same thing. He was aware, he was even aware of his calling. He was aware that this is what he must do. It wasn't personal revenge, like the moderns tell us. He was carrying out these exploits as a judge. It was his office, it was his calling. If Samson, and a perfect example to legitimize this statement, is later on when Samson, before he kills many soldiers, many Philistine soldiers, he's in the region of Judah, and he's sitting upon that rock, and his fellow countrymen, from another tribe, but his fellow countrymen, the men of Judah, come to him, and they are very upset with Samson. They effectively tell Samson, "Samson, you're causing a lot of trouble here. Do you not know that these Philistines are lords over us? And if you start causing trouble with them, they're going to attack us. Can we just bind you up and give you as their hostage?" What a treacherous thing to do to your judge, to one who is called by God to protect you. What treacherous, faithless men. Well, how did Samson take revenge upon them? Did he say to them, how dare you treat me this way? What was his response to his own countrymen? Well, he said, "Bind me. As long as you don't hurt me, that's fine. Take me." So he didn't have an axe to grind against his own countrymen, even though they dealt with him so treacherously. No, his war was against the Philistines, and he understood this. So that's a perfect example that Samson wasn't a man just driven by impulse, as the modern view tells us. No, he understood that his calling was to initiate war against the Philistines. It's really important to understand this. He wasn't just full of revenge. Or what about his marriage to the Philistine woman? He married a Philistine woman. Well, we may be justified to frown upon this. It's true. But yet again, we read in the narrative, if you go to that chapter, we read that this was the Lord's doing. The Lord planned this marriage. You read it, it's there. And some of the older commentators even go as far as to say that Samson was aware that this was the Lord's calling. I'm not really comfortable to say that, but some of the old commentators go as far as to say Samson was aware that the Lord wanted him to do this. Well, I'm not sure about that, but we must be so careful when we read the narrative of Samson. If we're not careful, we can be very clumsy in these chapters, and we can come to conclusions which are not verified by the narrative. Of course, when you get to chapter 16, everything changes, and the commentators, both old and new, are unanimous that what Samson did in chapter 16 was a great sin, of course. He sinned against the Lord. He fell into great sin. But before chapter 16, many of the older commentators see the previous drama as acts of faith, demonstrations of faith, not a man ruled by his passions with little self-control. No, these are acts of faith. Now, I just want to stipulate and make it very clear that we're not guided by the commentators. We're guided by Scripture, and I've endeavored to show you that Scripture itself demonstrates to us that Samson was a man of faith. But it's helpful to look at the older commentators because they themselves justify their reasoning with Scripture. So it's important to look into these things. But then chapter 16, everything changes. It's such a sad chapter. His great fall. He goes to another Philistine stronghold, Gaza, and there he has relations with a prostitute. And then after this, he falls in love with Delilah in the region of Dan, in the valley of Sorek. But Delilah is in contact with the Philistines. The narrative doesn't tell us what nationality she is, but she is well known by the Philistines. And she's in friendly contact with the Philistines. And the Philistines, persuasion was needed. She seems like she was a very deceitful woman. But the Philistines offer her, each lord, each Philistine warlord offers her a great deal of money to find out the Samson's strength. Where did he get his strength from? And so Samson's unlawful love of Delilah not only cost him his eyes, but it costs him his spiritual sight also. This, because before Samson gave in to this lustful desire, he actually was guilty of pride, because he was unaware of how dangerous his situation was. And we read this in verses 20 to 21. This is Delilah calling the Philistines to see Samson. She said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will," and look how presumptuous Samson is, "I will go out at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's pride. He assumed that by his strength he can just do what he did at other times. And he forgotten the source of his strength. Pride had crept in. He's leaning too much on his past victories instead of leaning exclusively on his God. So this is what happened. Samson's fall was tragic. It was disastrous. It was great. But it wasn't the end of Samson. In Psalm 37, verses 23 through to 24, we read the following. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And I just draw your attention to verse 22 in chapter 16. I'll read verse 21 as well. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And verse 22 is such a wonderful verse. There's so much you read in between the lines. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Is that all that verse 22 is telling us? That his hair started to grow back? Isn't there much more to it than that? His faith began to grow back. His faith started to revive. It's got nothing to do with his hair. His hair was a mere symbol of the strength. It's God that gave him the strength. His hair, yes, his hair was a symbol of God's strength given to him. But when you read verse 22, there's a lot more to it. His faith started to revive. Samson was a child of God. And here we see a demonstration of the perseverance of the saints. God will never forsake his own. But neither will he allow his children to remain in a backslidden state. If I'm a true child of God, God will not suffer his children to remain in a backslidden state. Do we assume then that Samson's humiliation and fall and imprisonment was a time of repentance and revival of faith? Do we assume that? No, we don't assume it. We know it. We know that it was. Because God does not hear the prayers of hypocrites. In Psalm 66, verse 18, we read the following. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So before Samson even left that prison to go to that spectacle, that idol temple where these Philistines were celebrating, capturing their enemy, and their god Dagon, they were worshipping, and they wanted to bring Samson to make fun of him, to make sport of him, the scripture tells us. But before that even happened, Samson had come before the Lord in prayer, repented of his sin. And his prayer and his last act of faith prove it to be the case. It's such a wonderful passage of scripture. The sign of revival and sincerity of faith is seen in his last act and his final prayer to God. And I just read this narrative from verse 23 to 30, just so we have a panoramic view of this. When the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport, And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, and of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So Samson's dying prayer and his sacrificial death was a result of his sincere repentance. His repentance and his recommitting himself to the Lord. True repentance, we must remember, true repentance, yes, we would say a key ingredient and a vital ingredient of true repentance is sorrow. But another important component of sincere repentance is rededicating ourselves. A zeal to commit ourselves again to the Lord. A determination to serve the Lord faithfully, recommitting ourselves to the Lord and his service. And this is what we see in the dying moments of Samson, his dying moments. We see this principle in the New Testament also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, says the following concerning their godly repentance. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. They were so angry with themselves for what they had done. What fear. Fear of sinning again. I don't want to grieve the Lord again. Yea, what vehement desire. A desire to do that which is right again. What zeal. What revenge. In all these things you have reproved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's sincere repentance. Not only am I sorry for my sins, but I have a determination never to sin again. Never to commit that. I may, in my foolishness and in my weakness, I may fall into that sin again. But when I do pray to the Lord for repentance, I so long to overcome it. And I have such a strong desire. And I hate myself for it, like Job. I loathe myself and I repent in dust and ashes. That's true repentance. And we see here, this is the case with Samson. Let me just read that prayer again. Verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. Now, if we're not careful, again, we could fall into the trap of thinking that this was a prayer of revenge, of personal revenge against the Philistines. But if we bear in mind, as did the older commentators, that Samuel was praying as a judge. He was praying as a judge, not as a personal individual. And he was praying as one representing his God, representing Israel. Then we won't make that mistake, that this is just a personal prayer of revenge. It wasn't. The prayer, let me just flesh out the prayer a bit. In effect, he was praying along these lines. Lord, remember me, Lord. Remember the reason that you have raised me up. You have raised me up to represent thee, to wage war against thine enemies and against Israel's enemies. But Lord, I have brought reproach upon your name. I have been such a disgrace to the cause. Lord, give me another chance, and I won't mess it up. Give me one more chance, Lord, and I will serve thee faithfully. That's the attitude Samson had. Lord, give me one more chance, and I will not fail you. I will give my life to your service. I've so brought reproach upon your name, but I will not do it again. Remember me, Lord. Remember the prophecy, Lord, remember the promise, Lord, that you gave to my parents. We read all that into this verse. Lord, remember me and remember the promise, remember the prophecy, and I will not fail thee. I give my life to thee again. That's the attitude of Samson. He's full of determination to put things right. Strengthen me again. Take away this reproach that they may know that there is a God in Israel. So this wasn't suicide, but he died for the cause of his God, for the glory of God, and for the defense of Israel. It was a noble end for Samson. It was Samson's finest hour. And so much so that many of the commentators tell us that he was a type of Christ. Yes, in his life, but especially in his death. When Christ Jesus died, he spoiled the principalities and powers. The mighty victory wrought through Calvary's cross continues to bear fruit right up until the end of time and into eternity. And in Samson's death, he killed more Philistines than he did in his lifetime. He's a type of Christ. It's so obvious. Well, what are some of the lessons we can take away from Samson's bittersweet experience? Well, there's warnings as well as encouragements. And the warnings are this, that if we're not careful, sin can have a very hypnotic and enchanting power over us. If we dismiss conscience too often, this is what can happen. We can weaken, our moral strength can weaken. And it's so careful as God's people to maintain a sensitive conscience before our God. As soon as I sin, I don't say to myself, well, I'll wait for the next devotion and I'll repent. No, we keep short accounts with our God and we repent of our sin. And we are determined to serve the Lord faithfully. We depend upon Him. So be aware of these spiritual dangers and endeavor to keep a sensitive conscience before your God. And another lesson we learn is this, is that seasoned Christians, you see, Samson served his Lord faithfully up until that point in chapter 16. Wonderful demonstrations of faith. But he started to lean, it seems he started to lean too much upon his past victories, and he started to become proud of what he had done. And if we're not careful, those of us who are seasoned Christians, we might begin to lean upon our past faithfulness and our long years of service to the Lord instead of leaning upon the Lord Himself. If we're not careful, we can become overconfident, like Samson. He forgot the true source of his strength. So that's why it's so important to come to the Lord every day, continually, for fresh supplies of grace. The Lord doesn't give, in a sense, the Lord does give us grace to last us this entire lifetime in one sense, in a justifying sense, but in regards to our sanctification, God doesn't give you grace to last you a month. He doesn't give you grace to last you 6 months. You must come to the Lord all the time for fresh supplies of grace. That's how it works. So we cannot lean upon our past reputation or faithfulness. And even then, it's the Lord who has given us the strength to do what we've done. We are weak and we cannot do anything without Him. But we come to the Lord for fresh supplies of grace. But there are some positive things we can take away from this as well. God uses all things for good to those who love Him. And this even happened with Samson's fall. And if Christians do fall, and if they do fall greatly, and if they're truly the Lord's, well, as a result of this, the Lord can burn away the dross of complacency, or pride, or a relaxed attitude to sin. I rededicate myself to the Lord, and I'm all the more cautious and careful concerning sin. I'm more fearful of falling. This is good. I have a greater appreciation for God's forgiving love. And God can even use such a season where I may backslide as a Christian, but then the Lord brings me back again. He can use these times of repentance as a great turning point in the Christian life. Samson is a perfect example. God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Remember Peter's fall? how he denied his Lord 3 times and he wept bitterly. But after that sincere repentance, how mightily God used the Apostle Peter. But that can happen in the Christian life as well. If I'm backsliding and God so troubles my conscience and I come before the Lord with tears of repentance and I recommit myself to the Lord again, the Lord can use me in a wonderful way. So if you look at this narrative correctly and carefully, not only do we see warnings, but we also see encouragements for God's people. And these are just some of the lessons that we can take away from this wonderful and great passage. And may the Lord confer a blessing on each and every one of us. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn, "Oh for a Heart to Praise My God." Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.